Couple other real quick announcements, just so you know, I forgot them earlier. The Dunbars brought a box of children's books back there on that back table back in the foyer. I'm not sure if it's a set or not, but it's like nature books or whatever. So anybody that's interested is welcome to those books. Also, there's some food from the food shelf up in St. Francis in the kitchen. So check out what's in there. There's not a lot back there, but you can check it out. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy again here tonight. I was in 2 Timothy part of the morning this morning, but don't worry, different message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 is where we will start. 2 Timothy 2, 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for a chance to be here. We pray once again that you'll bless the service. Lord, we appreciate all the guys that have filled in, all the things that have gone on here these last weeks and months. And the Basilica last night was an enjoyable thing, even though the people were hard, Father. And we just ask that you'll help the Word of God to find root in somebody's heart. And we pray that we might see fruit from even that here soon. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name as we turn to the Word of God. All right. Now, you find down in verse 25 that which I kind of caught my eye and got thinking about some. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I want to talk to you tonight about self-opposition. Now, I don't know, I've always heard of people who actually played themselves in chess. I'm just thinking, I'm not sure how that works. No, you took your hand off of it, you know. They oppose themselves. I don't know if you get up from one side of the chessboard and move to the other when it's your turn. Whatever, but got to be a little strange. I was thinking about what it'd be like to try to arm wrestle yourself, to oppose yourself. That'd be a little strange. How about a tug of war with yourself? Run from one end of the rope to the other real fast. It would really get weird if you were playing hide and seek with yourself, don't you think? Now, all that's kind of humorous and presents kind of a humorous picture. But turn over to James chapter 1 just a second. And it's pretty plain from the text in 2 Timothy that it's not a funny thing. In fact, it's quite serious. James chapter 1 has a couple of verses akin to this where it says in James 1, 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Then verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now there's one other that's kind of akin to this. Look in Titus chapter 3, just to show you what it is. I want to talk to you about self-opposition tonight. In Titus chapter 3, verse 11, it's even more serious. Talking about a man being a heretic and being admonished twice, knowing, verse 11, that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Condemned of himself. Now, back in 2 Timothy 2, it says, in meekness, instructing those that that oppose themselves. Now, think about self-opposition here for a second. And self-opposition implies that you are involved in... It's not like just the devil's deceiving you. You are involved in your own self-deception. You're involved in your own bondage. It's self-opposition, correct? And somewhere along the way there, it must spin out of control because it goes on to say, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, let me talk to you a minute real quick, just as a matter of definition, about this thing about God giving repentance. It's not a Calvinistic thing at all. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me remind you what the Bible says about Esau here. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So he sells the birthright to Jacob, right? For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now the issue there is not that, just so you know, repentance goes a little beyond just crying and wailing and being sorry, right? I know many a drunk that has cried and wailed about being sorry about being a drunken bum or whatever, but it doesn't change anything. Now, in this case here, this is Esau, and he cried and wailed, but he did not find a way to get God to change his mind and let him have his birthright back. That was the issue. In other words, part of repentance in part can be involved with you finding a way to get God to listen to you and grant you power over something, right? Give you a foothold to dig out of the pit you're in. Now, in this case here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the bottom line is that while everybody's responsible for their own sin, and you are, the fact is that there comes a point where sin gains so much momentum in your own life that it does take God's power to overturn it, right? Does that make sense? Now, down in verse 26, it says that even with God's help, these folks still recover themselves. And what that shows is that God doesn't just deliver somebody out of practical sin. There's a part of it that's the power of God, but there's also a part of it that's where you are a willing participant. Does that make sense? Now, further on down here, what it shows is that the most dangerous place you have ever been is a place where sin has gotten a hold of you and has more of a grasp in your life than you ever thought. You may think you're smart, but you're not that smart. And you may think you're talented enough to get out of it on your own, but you're not that talented. And it goes on to say down in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, says there that who are taken captive by him at his will. Now what that means is that somewhere along the course of sin, if you're not careful, the devil's will becomes your will. And you oppose yourself and you go off into it again. You go into another drunken, foray, or maybe you're an addict or whatever, but you go off into it willingly, but your desires are the devil's desires. So I want you to think about that, and that's the most dangerous place anybody could ever be, I'd say. And you will need God's help to get out of that. Now it says there in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I want to talk to you about self-opposition here for a while tonight. And I want you to note two things that the self-opposed need. In verse 25, those that oppose themselves need God to intervene, right? You can see that. What else do they need? In that verse, they need instruction. So, as far as casting out demons and all that stuff, guys, I don't buy it. I don't believe it's anybody's place in this particular day and age to be running around casting out demons. I earnestly believe that you instruct folks in meekness, and God somewhere along the way has to intervene in somebody's life to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Half folks' problem is they refuse to see the truth. Really is. Somebody has to want to be delivered. Amen? Now, with regard to that, what I find in this passage, I got looking at self-opposition, got thinking about it, and what a trap that can be. And then I said, well, how am I going to define self-opposition? And what I believe is that it's defined here in the passage. I think you're given some examples of what self-opposition is. If you'll go all the way back up in verse 14, we'll start there. We'll find some things that qualify as self-opposition. It starts where you just fool around with a bunch of nonsense or whatever, and eventually those sins and that bondage becomes worse and worse, and pretty soon it's all out of your hands, and the momentum is taken over, and pretty soon, if you're not careful, you are doing the devil's will. It says there in verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." You know this verse. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Now notice verse 23. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do engender strifes." Now, first thing I find in there, notice verse 14, "Strive not to words about words to no profit." Verse 16, "Shun profane and vain babblings." Verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." Now, I'm not going to be able to put all that in one point as far as putting it, you know, by name all in there, so I'll just call it this. I tell you what a lot of folks are self-opposed in. They're self-opposed in nonsense. Words to no profit, foolish and vain questions, and unlearned questions, profane, vain babblings. You know what that is? That's nonsense. It's just nonsense. The Bible says, "Who hath babbling?" Well, among others, there are those guys that spend all their time drunk, right? Proverbs 29. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quick. And the first thing we should do is see if the Bible says anything else about profane and vain babblings. And guess what? It really does. So this has to be the first definition. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. I really do not believe you can be overwarned about this point. "O Timothy," verse 20, "keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding" what? The very thing we're talking about in 2 Timothy, "profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science," falsely so called. By definition, one of the things that is foolish and or profane and vain babbling in this world today is science, falsely so called. If you get too involved with that kind of nonsense, that kind of babbling, you will wind up opposing yourself. Now think about this a second. You're supposed to live right, right? You're a creation of God, and God has a will of God for His glory in your life, correct? Now the Bible says that science is profane and vain babbling if it's the false kind of science. Now think about this. Science has given us evolution, has it not? There are a ton of your friends and family that believe in evolution, probably. Now let me ask you this. If you're an evolutionist, why be moral? Why do you care whether you kill anybody or not? Who cares who you breed with? Right? Now folks, somebody that adopts the first tenets of evolution even are self-opposed. They're self-opposed because their own morality, their own conscience dictates that they should live a certain way. I mean, aside from the Bible, meanwhile, what they believe from science says you can live any way you want to. Why should you care who you breed with? Why should you care what you think? Why should you care who you hurt or what you kill? After all, is it not survival of the fittest? You see, that's self-opposition. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in science that way, folks. It's not just science. But it's science. I mean, folks, science gave us Sigmund Freud, who was singularly one of the greatest perverts to ever live on the face of this earth. The things that he taught about little babies are absolutely deviant. I'm not going to go into it all, but suffice to say that Sigmund Freud said things about your 1 and 2 year old sons and daughters that were absolutely atrocious and abominable. He believed all sorts of wicked things. Science gave us a guy named Walter Freeman. Walter Freeman was one of the first guys to really get involved with frontal lobotomies. This guy went around the country demonstrating frontal lobotomies. He would go into psychiatric wards, lay people down on a table, and shove a knife into the top of their eye right here, above the eye, into their brain, cut the brain from left half to right, left lobe to right lobe. And it would be a thing that was done just like that. He even had contests about how fast he could do so many. There's no telling how many lives that guy genuinely ruined. All right? That's what science gave us. Science gave us Dr. Spock. And some of your moms and dads were taught that spanking kids was wrong by Dr. Spock. Now, folks, the problem is Dr. Spock later said he was wrong, but that didn't help anybody that believed his books when he wrote them. And so you've raised a generation of kids now that have never had, you know, a bruised hind end. Everybody should have a bruised hind end before they get through this life. Believe me, brother. And I mean, seriously, I'm not just kidding. I'm talking about the Bible, right? Here you have the Bible saying one thing about child rearing, and Dr. Spock, who could have been Mr. Spock for all I care, saying something the opposite. Now, you know what that is? That is self-opposition. That is you arm wrestling yourself. You look like an idiot playing tug-of-war with yourself. But it's self-opposition. I think about, I don't know about you. I know Albert Einstein was a genius. I know that. Doesn't mean anything. And I know that he helped us out with the atom bomb. I understand that. But I honestly have read his theory of relativity several times. And I am not the brightest bulb in the room. I know that. But I honestly think it's a bunch of nonsense. I really do. I think it's nonsense. Science has given us those guys. Now, I'm talking here tonight about nonsense, about the fact that if you're not careful, what you hear in this world that's nonsense will be something that winds up binding you, and you wind up being self-opposed in following those things. I wonder how many lives Oprah's ruined. What a stupid broad, folks. I mean, seriously. What a new age bunch of nonsense. This woman couldn't blow her nose. And she's advising folks about spirituality. Right? I mean, seriously. Timothy Leary, remember him? Timothy Leary was one of the great dope professors. He believed in all the hippies, you know, going to Berkeley or whatever, and smoking all the dope they could and taking LSD and all that stuff. I wonder how many lives Timothy Leary ruined. I wonder how many people, before Timothy Leary died, he left in complete bondage to dope and psychedelic drugs. All right? Somebody's self-opposed. You understand? What came out of Roman Catholicism in the Middle Ages was a revolt. It was called the Renaissance. And out of the Renaissance grew something called rationalism, which is just a philosophy that says, we ain't going to believe the Catholic Church anymore and all of their nonsense. We're not going to believe anything but what we can see with our eyes and what we can rationalize logically. And you know what that led to? That led to the Bible correction of our day. How many people's lives have been ruined by the rationalists? You know what that is? That's self-opposition. And it can be a terrible trap. I wonder how many lives, in the end, that something like Dungeons and Dragons has ruined. Started out as a big fun thing, and then as time went by, it got a hold in people's lives. I wonder how many lives that's ruined. Somebody self-opposed. Somebody walking around on cloud nine all day with this pretend life in the background going on, this participatory thing in this mystical world, and being somebody you're really not and all that nonsense. Did you know some of the craziest people in this world are Hollywood actors, folks? Do you know why? They spend their lives pretending to be somebody they're not. And one day they wake up and they go, oh my goodness, who am I? I don't know who I am. And so they go out and become, you know, the warriors for the harp seals or something because they need some sort of a self-identity or whatever. But those folks are self-opposed. Here is Buddha. By the end of his life, he wouldn't kill a bug because it might mess up, you know, the fabric, the matrix of life around him. The force and all that kind of stuff. He was Yoda before Yoda ever showed up. What a bunch of nonsense, folks. I'm telling you, This world will feed you nothing but nonsense. If you buy their nonsense, it will wind up trapping you, and you will become self-opposed. If you're not careful, in the end, you will wind up thinking wrong, and when you think wrong long enough, you go kind of crazy. The devil gets a hold of you, and before you know it, you're taken captive by him at his will. Now, let me ask you this. What's the solution for this? Look in verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings. Do you understand what shun means? It means turn and walk away. It means give it the cold shoulder. It means don't respect it. Don't kowtow to it. Certainly don't genuflect when it walks in the door. Listen, folks, when an evolutionary doctor with 4 degrees walks in, you better not genuflect. He deserves to be laughed at. Shun profane and vain babblings. And also, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, folks, does it not say down in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves? Well, part of self-opposition is listening to a bunch of nonsense and accepting it. The answer to it is to shun it and study the Bible. Right? Okay, notice something else. Look down in verse 17 now. By the way, I should add in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. It gets worse and worse. All right, verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, you know, one of the things you can become self-opposed in is your doctrine. It's your doctrine. Now, I know doctrine is not of any import anymore in most people's lives. The average church that you go to is not the least bit interested in doctrine. If you want to argue about the deity of Christ, none of them are interested. If you want to talk about the inspiration of the Bible, they're not really interested. Okay, they don't care about doctrine. But notice in the verse here, the Lord does not call it doctrine. He calls it what? Verse 18. The truth. Now that's what you ought to be concerned about. The truth. You see, these guys messed up in what folks would consider a doctrinal matter. They messed up in their conception of the resurrection, saying that the resurrection, our resurrection, is past already. They were wrong. They were messed up and they were self-opposed. You understand? I was thinking, you know, folks, we went to the Basilica yesterday and we saw a bunch of people. A bunch of people walked by me that would not take a tract. You know? I got thinking, I was thinking about this sermon. I wonder how many of those folks have any conceptualization of judgment or of the resurrection. Probably 1 in 100, if that, right? They were not concerned at all. See, your doctrine is reflected by your life, whether you like it or not. You say, oh, no, I'm not too much of a doctrinal person. Oh, yeah, you are. Yes, you are. Can you imagine the kind of life somebody's going to lead who does not understand Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If Galatians 6:7 is not a part of your theology, not a part of your life's doctrine, you are going to make a royal mess. Because you are sowing seed today that in 20 years will destroy your life. Ever stop to think about that? Now, kids sometimes are kind of careless about their doctrine. For instance, how about obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Do you know, kids, when you're 5 or 6, you need to have down the doctrine that you need to obey your parents. If you don't obey your parents, it's going to mess you up later in life very seriously, because if you won't obey your parents, you won't obey God. See? I was thinking about, you know, the omniscience of God. I know there's a lot of folks that don't believe the omniscience of God, that God does not know everything. But God does know everything. Imagine how a man's life might be self-opposed who thinks God does not know everything, see everything, and will not call him to account for everything. One day he'll wake up and find out what? That he was self-opposed. He lived his entire life destroying his own foundation. They are self-opposed. I met a guy yesterday down at the Basilica. His name was Shalim. He was wearing a Charles Ingalls nightgown, basically. It was kind of a super long looking clerical shirt or something. It was white, kind of a sheet, you know. And we got talking. What I said as he walked by, I said, "This is some church, huh? All about drunkenness and rock and roll. What do you think?" He was a nice guy. He said, "Well, you know, blah, blah, blah." I said, "Are you born again?" He said, "I am a monotheist." The more we talked, I think that as a monotheist, what he was an Islamist. But I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, basically God manifest in the flesh?" He said, "I believe he was the Son of Mary." Now, folks, your doctrine will affect your life. I'll tell you this. When I was 10 years old, I got saved. And I have to say that when I was 10 years old, I'm not sure that I grasped beforehand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I knew I was going to hell. I knew Jesus died to save me, that He rose from the dead. And I trusted Him as my Savior. All right? So I can't say necessarily that just because somebody does not have the verses down on the deity of Christ, they cannot be saved. I don't know about that. But I'll say this. A guy that says Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, but only the Son of Mary, I have serious doubts that he can be saved. You understand? I mean, I was just a kid. I was ignorant. I mean, you don't put all the pieces together when you're 10, right? But when you say Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, he was the Son of Mary, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ's blood was God's blood, how can you be saved no matter what you believe? Right? Right? So, folks, I'm just telling you that faulty doctrine is binding. You wind up opposing yourselves by what you believe. I mean, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, right? I wonder how many homes have been undermined. And granted, many times a man doesn't lead. I wonder how many homes have been undermined and all broken up. And the woman is, of course, broken with it. But that she finds out maybe that she's opposed herself in not being what she was supposed to be. That goes for the man too, right? That's self-opposition. You understand? It's self-opposition. Jim Jones was the guy that led everybody astray that drank the Kool-Aid, right? Wonder what flavor it was. I forget. Was it cherry? Oh, man. I like cherries. But folks, this guy was faulty in his doctrine, was he not? And he led a bunch of other people somewhere where they were faulty in their doctrine. Those people drank poison for this guy. They were self-opposed, but it got out of hand. And there was a day that what he said, they thought God had said. I'm talking about self-opposition. You ought to be more careful with your doctrine. Eventually, if you're not careful, you'll lose control. I want to say something else. Look in verse 19. Now, I'll be real quick with this one. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, of the Lord, knoweth them. I'm sorry. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everybody here knows what iniquity is. Everybody here knows what sin is. I understand that. What are you trying to do with your iniquity? I know that if you're saved, Jesus Christ has taken away your iniquity and washed it under the blood. But as far as your practical life is concerned, what are you trying to do with your iniquity? I know a lot of Christians that are not trying to get rid of it at all. It says, depart from iniquity, does it not? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Bible says that sin is deceitful, does it not? It says that if you continue in sin, that there's a hardness that sets in. Sin is hard. Sin makes you hard. Well, is that not self-opposition? You sin, you get hard, you want more. You sin again, you get harder, you want more and more. You sin again, you get harder, you want more. That is self-opposition. You are making the loop bigger and bigger and more powerful as you go along. Are you not? Bible says, for instance, that somebody that's a sinner is holden with the cords of his iniquity. You want more, so The cord is wrapped around, you know, your arm once. You can break that. But you want more, and then you want more. And then the cord is wrapped three times. You know, you can break fishing line, guys. Most guys here could wrap 15-pound test line around your arm once, and you can do this, and no big deal, right? But by the time you've wrapped that fishing cord around your arms 15 times, you're done. You might as well be bound with chains. Is that not right? Now, folks, those folks that down at the Basilica last night, that was a hard crowd. I mean, you can see folks coming from 100 yards away, and you've seen them turn down three tracks already. By the time they get to the third guy, they don't even look at you. Those women are dressed like a bunch of harlots, so they don't even look at you. It's a hard bunch. The guys are hard. The women are hard. They are a hard bunch, and they are holding with the cords of their iniquity. I was just trying to get their attention a little bit with what I was saying. I said a few times, I didn't preach much with the voice and all, but I said, man, this is some church, right? Drunkenness and rock and roll. Can't find eternal life with a flashlight. Nobody even looked at me, man. I'm serious. I mean, they didn't just ignore me. They just kept walking. They weren't even paying attention. That's a hard bunch. It's a blind bunch. It's a bound bunch. Sin binds, does it not? You're holding with the cords of your iniquity. Sin binds, but men want the freedom and liberty to sin more. That is self-opposition. It binds, but I want freedom to do it more. Sin is sin kills, but men consider it a lifetime's goal to pursue sin. That is somebody bound in their iniquity. That is somebody that opposes themselves. And so again, the answer in verse 19 is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Shun profane and vain babblings. Depart from iniquity. So far, the key is study and get away. Study and get away. Now then, let's keep going. Let's go down to verse 20 as we continue down the passage here. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Honorable versus dishonorable vessels. Vessels that you take out, you know, gray water in your bathroom, you know, out in, and then there's vessels that you carry your drinking water in, right? There's vessels you carry out the sewage in, and there's vessels you carry water in. Verse 21, if a man, therefore, purge himself from these dishonorable vessels, correct? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. Doesn't take a real genius to see anything there. You know, one of the things that is... One of the ways that men oppose themselves is they hang out with bad company. Now, Brother Grissom's Sunday school this morning was almost all about that. But one of the ways men are self-opposed is they hang out with bad vessels. They hang out with bad company. I mean, the examples down at the Basilica last night, all those people were hanging out with bad company. You know, they'd come by in sixes and sevens, groups of sixes and sevens. I don't know if there was one of the six, say, that wasn't so hard. But I know that he went along with the rest of those guys, even if he was tender. Bad company will ruin you. Bad company will lead you to oppose yourself. You oppose yourself in being in bad company. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. Mark them which cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, knowing they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Correct? But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. With such an one, know not to eat. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Some suppose that gain is godliness, do they not? From such withdraw thyself. You see, folks, Bad company will lead you astray. We always preach to our young people about that. I have found in general that grown-ups are about as bad about bad company as kids are. It's really true. It's really true. But I tell you what, if you hang out with bad company, you oppose yourself. And I'll tell you why. Because you are guaranteed a down spiral. You spend time with them, it is guaranteed that you will spiral down with them. It is absolutely guaranteed. I'll tell you what else is guaranteed. What is guaranteed is that you will disobey your parents or your superiors or God. You will disobey. Like I said this morning, the creeps do not raise your standards. The creeps always lower your standards. And bad company always lowers your standards. You guarantee that you will sow a crop of sin. I mean, have you ever found yourself in a car with somebody you decided you didn't want to be in that car with? A lot of folks in college and high school have done that through the years. And sometimes you can get out of the car and sometimes not. But folks, you are guaranteed that you will sow a crop of sin with bad company that you would not have sown by yourself. You are guaranteed bad counsel and bad advice with bad company. You are. You know what you're going to hear with them? Come with us. Come on down with us. We're going down to the pig pen. Come on. Pigs are fun. Pig food is fun. Come on. It's great. You are guaranteed bad counsel and bad advice. You are guaranteed a future of regret and reaping. You are guaranteed experimentation in that which you would not have experimented with alone. You are guaranteed an experience with sin that you would not have experienced alone. You are guaranteed to participate in things that are wicked that you would probably not have participated in alone. Somebody that runs around with bad company is self-opposed. And one of the things that's scary about all that is that there's a way somewhere down the line there that you lose control. And one day you will not only need to be instructed, but you will need God to intervene to get you out of that car, because you're not going to leave the car yourself. You like the company too much. You're afraid to leave the company. They might say things that are bad about you. You care more about what they think than what God thinks. Bad company will ruin you. You oppose yourself in going around with bad company. Like somebody said one time, man takes drink, then drink takes man. It's true. All right, now there's something else. Look in verse 22. What have we said so far? We have said that faulty doctrine will lead you astray, that you will wind up self-opposed. Nonsense will lead you to be self-opposed if you believe it and take it. Iniquity will lead you to self-opposition. Bad company. Then verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. That's one of the things that Paul said there that men oppose themselves in. Youthful lusts. Once again, what's the answer? Flee. Shun. Avoid. Leave. Go away. Get out of the car. Flee youthful lusts. Now, obviously, folks, youthful lusts are not limited to youths. Right? I'm not sure when some of these guys are going to die, but there are people that are still doing the casino scene, you know, playing music that I thought must have died years and years ago. I'm telling you what, you know, I don't know how long Kenny Rogers is going to die. He has to be about 9,000 years old now. Some of those women have had so many plastic surgeries that you could use their face as a bongo drum, man. Skin's tight, man. What is that about? That is about youthful lusts. Somebody trying to be young. I'll tell you what I've decided along those lines. Why are we so preoccupied with youth? I mean, those explorers came over here, the conquistadors and so on, looking for the fountain of youth. They all wanted it way back then in the Middle Ages. What is it? I'll tell you what I've decided it is. People have relatively fond memories, especially in the world, of their youth. They remember high school and college where they got to live like the devil. And it was relatively carefree. And they didn't have to reap for a lot of stuff. The problem is, when you sin in high school, you reap for it when you're 35. You seriously do. When you sin in college and live like the devil and sow your oats, Well, pal, the oat crop comes up at 40. And I'm convinced that what a lot of people are after are the days of carefree sowing and living back there in high school and so on. That's what the whole Fountain of Youth thing is all about. And I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I know this. You're self-opposed if you are busy following after youthful lusts. Look at it this way. Guys, by the time you're 35 or 40, you're halfway there. You know where there is? I'm sorry, but if you're going to live to be 80 years old, middle age is 40. Now, if you're 40, and you know about 40, guys and gals go a little bit nuts sometimes, especially out in the world, sometimes in church. And a lot of it is hormones. I got you. I'll grant that. But a lot of it is just sin. A lot of it is youthful lusts. A lot of it is somebody not wanting to flee certain things. And they're remembering things and so on. And I'll tell you what, at 40, guys, if you yield to that midlife crisis, whatever they call it, and you go off and sin some more, what you're doing is cutting out more of your 40 other years. Because you're cutting your life short. You oppose yourself. In your sin, you are shortening your life by the day. I was always impressed. I don't know how true it is. I know they did this statistically, but how many minutes a cigarette takes off your life, right? I started counting when I was a kid. You know, my dad was, 25, 26, 27. And I got thinking, I heard somewhere that, a cigarette takes so many minutes off your life. Of course, I didn't know how long Dad was going to live or anything like that, but I was just thinking, man, I never want to smoke. Because every time I smoke a cigarette, it takes 20 minutes off my life, you know? And got thinking about that, and folks do nonsense stuff all in the name of youth. They think they're young enough. And you become self-opposed in those things because you wind up cutting into the life that you have left. What could be stupider than suicide slowly? Other than suicide fast, I guess. Seems stupid to me to put a gun in your mouth. But it seems stupider to me to smoke the next 10,000 cigarettes too. Right? Youthful lust, self-opposition. One last thing. Let's go down to verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You ever met somebody that just liked to argue? We were leaving down there last night, and Marcia and I left a little bit early. I was getting kind of gimpy, and so we headed out 15 minutes before everybody else, I think. And there's a guy following us, and he was hawking tickets. So when he came up behind us, we gave him a tract, and I asked him. I said, are you born again? He's the one that told me that he knew a ton more Bible than I did. And I said, well, that'd be fine, you know. But when I started talking to him about the new birth, he went off completely. All you people want to do is fight. No, I'm not listening to him. He walked away. But he'd walk away 15 yards and then turn around and come back at me talking again. And then I'd open my mouth. Ah, you just want to fight. Da, 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 da. And he'd turn and walk away 15 yards and come back at me. And it was plain this guy was going to argue with anybody, anytime, anything they said spiritually. Now, you've known folks like that, right? And folks, sometimes Christians can be that way. We complain about our teenagers. We complain about when boys turn 11, 12. They get kind of argumentative, you know, and they're right and mom's wrong. And that's a bad thing. It is a bad thing. Because it can lead to self-opposition, where you wind up in a place where nobody can tell you anything, where you don't receive counsel because you know too much already. That is not a good thing. Debate and strife. Debate and strife is something that people self-oppose themselves in, and it's not good. You know somebody that's always right? Let me ask you, do you think you're usually right? I know folks that won't come get counsel before they make a decision. They come get counsel after they make a decision in hopes of getting the counsel for the decision they've already made. I got news for you. That's stupid. That's self-opposition. Why don't you come get counsel before you make a decision? Right? Why don't you find somebody to talk to and pray for you before you make the decision? Rather than opposing yourself. Now, I don't know if anybody here tonight is self-opposed, but I got trying to determine what that self-opposition was. And I found back in verse 14 and 15 and 16 that it's believing nonsense, giving ear to nonsense. It has to do with bad company. It has to do with false doctrine. It has to do with iniquity. It has to do with youthful lusts. It has to do with debate and strife, not being able to be taught anything. How about you? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we pray tonight that You'll help folks to search themselves in some things. Young folks here making decisions for life. Boys and girls, 12, 13, 14, that face times when they disagree with their parents, disagree with their preacher, with their Sunday school teacher, and think that maybe they ought to take another route. Father, I pray You'd help folks to give ear and give heed to this whole concept of the idea of maybe opposing them on their own selves, of being at tug-of-war with themselves, of doing and being somewhat stupid and arm-wrestling themselves spiritually. Father, we pray that You'd give us light on our own sins here tonight. Pray that You'd bless as we go into invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Now, I don't know if Lord dealt with you about anything here tonight or not, but I can tell you this. You are a worse enemy to yourself than the devil is. I don't know what kind of battles you're fighting. I don't know what kind of sins you're reaping, what kind of crops you're reaping. But I know that a lot of those crops were sown in self-opposition. And I know you need instruction. The Bible says you need instruction in that by somebody that is meek and wants to teach you and help you. And it also says there that you need God to intervene in your life and give you light to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe the truth is something that you know to be true, but you just have never admitted it. Maybe you know the answer, but you've never yielded to it. Maybe you don't like the idea of shunning so much and avoiding so much and getting out of bad company so much as the Bible admonishes you. I advise you to follow the Bible's admonitions. I keep thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine getting up there and thinking you're going in. You know you have some problems. You know you've had suffered defeats in your life as a Christian and so on. You get up there thinking that finally is going to be exposed the idea that the devil, you know, was your great opponent and that you spent your life wrestling the devil, only to learn that the one that you wrestled your entire life and lost to was yourself. You were actually self-opposed more than being devil-opposed. Let's not disturb these folks down here, but let's look this way, grab a songbook, number 328. 328, we'll stand. let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed here. Remember the books back there on the back table out in the foyer and some food in there in the kitchen, as well as the couple of meetings that the Darlings want to have with ladies and young girls or young ladies and the teens and so on going to Canada. Brother Bryce, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Good evening, folks.